From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Preaching the Gospel, part of this series of studies in the book of Acts. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled High Places of Defense. The text is found in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rock. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. The man to whom God has given grace to be of blameless life dwells in perfect security. He dwells on high, above the world, out of gunshot of the enemy, and near to heaven. He has high aims and motives, and he finds high comforts and company. He rejoices in the mountains of eternal love, wherein he has his abode. He is defended by munitions of stupendous rock. The firmest things in the universe are the promises and purposes of the unchanging God, and these are the safeguard of the obedient believer. He is provided for by this great promise, bread shall be given him. As the enemy cannot climb the fort nor break down the rampart, so the fortress cannot be captured by siege and famine. The Lord who rained manna in the wilderness will keep his people in good store, even when they are surrounded by those who would starve them. But what if water should fail? That cannot be. His waters shall be sure. There is a never-failing well within the impregnable fortress. The Lord sees that nothing is wanting. None can touch the citizen of the true Zion. However fierce the enemy, the Lord will preserve his chosen.
In times of deep despair, I lift my eyes unto the hills where comes my help and aid, unto the God who cares for his own, unto the God whose glories never fade. I run away and cast my longing eyes unto thy hills of his unchanging. Precious thought, my helper never fails, but watches, keeps me safe both night and day, refreshing me with promises divine and words of peace that never pass away.
Oh, my eyes to view this precious face with adoration, bow before his throne, and thank and praise him, and thank and praise him,
and praise him for his endless grace.
I look away and cast my longing eyes
unto the hills of his unchanging love.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it.
Thank you.
As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with verses 37 through 47 of chapter 2, which records the reaction of the people to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts. The Holy Spirit wrought deep conviction of sin in them. And here we see the inevitable effect of true gospel preaching. Sinners are made to face themselves and will either surrender to Christ in salvation or will be hardened in their sin. Peter called upon his listeners to repent and be baptized and to separate themselves from the world and its wickedness. We'll see that the promise had a wide scope. It was extended to Jews and Gentiles, to parents and to children. Now to continue this message called Preaching the Gospel, here is Dr. Cairns.
Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now that's the precept. And with it there goes a great promise. And you'll find that promise has its substance in these words, remission and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pardon and power. Now, I want to touch on something that I don't think is half enough touched upon. Nowadays, the doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit is shrouded in mystery. And usually, when a person is filled with the Spirit, if they ever come to know anything of the fullness of the Spirit, it is largely subsequent, sometimes by a very long time, subsequent to their conversion. And yet there's something wrong in that. I think there's something missing in our preaching. I think that when people get saved, they should be instructed to ask God to fill them with the Holy Ghost. After all, the promise is, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. That's the promise of Acts 1 and 4. That's the promise of the fullness of power. That's the Holy Ghost coming upon a believer. And I tell you, when God saves, he gives pardon and he gives power. Power to stand up for Jesus immediately. Power to be a witness for Christ immediately. Power to leave all and follow Christ. Power in the Holy Ghost to serve the Lord. Now that's the substance of this promise. And my friend, if you have the pardon and you're lacking in the power, you would need to get back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is the substance of your promise. These are the terms of salvation. You've promised that I'll not only be indwelt by the Spirit, but I'll be empowered by the Spirit. And I'm asking you to fill me with all the fullness of the Holy Ghost. In verse 39, you'll see the scope of this promise. It's to you and to your children. It's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's first of all to Jews and to Gentiles, to those who were there, the Jews, and to those who are afar off, the Gentiles. It's to parents and to their children. And let me say this, whatever your views on baptism and its relation to the covenant may be, let me say this, that I think in every Christian's heart there is the witness that there is a difference between the families of God's people and the families of the ungodly. And there's something within us which responds to this verse and says, yes, Lord, surely there's a difference between my children and the children of a blaspheming humanist or atheist. Surely I have a claim in God to save my family. Too many Christians just let their children drift up rather than being reared up. Too many Christians just let them drift along in the vague hope that someday they'll be saved. My friend, you as a Christian parent have every right to claim the promise. I tell you, you as a Christian parent not only have the right, but you have the responsibility to claim the promise. Of course, with the promise and with that claim, there comes the command that you are going to live right for God. There are two sides with every covenant. And God not only covenants to save your family, but he covenants to save them on certain conditions. And I believe, and again, if I may refer to the history of Presbyterianism, certainly in our part of the world, we have seen it true. I believe that where this covenant is emphasized, and where God's people live their lives in the light of covenant grace, And where God's people will take the promise and they'll hold it up to God and say, Lord, as much as in me lies, I give myself and my life and my home and my family to God. And I'm going to make sure by thy grace that this family is a Christ-centered family, that our home is a Christ-centered home, and that we're going to spend time laboring in the word and prayer to see our little ones saved. I believe that God will save them. We have seen it. Scotland, for hundreds of years, was saved. Where England was going down into sin deeper and deeper, Scotland was saved. Why? Because there was family salvation. Not that it ran in the blood, but that God fulfilled the covenant. God can do that, and I believe it's time we get back to that. I don't think it's honoring to God, nor is it good for Christian parents to see their families go down to hell. It's not good to see Christian parents on their way to heaven and see their families perishing in sin. What a tragedy that is. I trust indeed we'll learn to plead the covenant of God. It's to you and to your children. And you'll notice the sovereignty of this promise. It's to as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, wherever you come in Scripture to the call, to the moving of the Holy Ghost, you're back to the sovereignty of God. How many people get saved? As many as the Lord our God shall call. We're back to this, John 6 and 44. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. Without that mighty, mysterious, miraculous, sovereign, inward work of the Holy Ghost, the call of the Father by His Spirit, he'll never come. Thank God He's calling out a people. Then you'll notice the responsibility in view of this promise. Save yourselves. Be saved. You see how the Scripture always takes the two sides of the coin? There's the sovereignty of God, and now there's the responsibility of man. The preacher who always preaches on divine sovereignty and doesn't preach human responsibility is untrue to the gospel. The preacher who's always preaching man's responsibility and never mentions divine sovereignty is alike untrue to the gospel. Because here we have both together. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. They go together. There's no contradiction. Save yourselves. My friend, let me say this. It's your responsibility to make sure that you're not on the road to hell. You make sure of that. Your responsibility to make sure that you're saved. You make sure of it. And it's God's responsibility to save every man that comes to Christ. And God will look after his job. He'll make no mistakes about it. You make sure you're saved. You make sure that you've come to Christ. In verse 41, there is the third great theme, the theme of conversion. We only have time just to outline it for you. What a verse this is. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a change. They now received the word. Or as it indicates, they welcomed his word. What a change from just a little previously when they had crucified the living word, the incarnate word. Now they receive and welcome the word of God. What a comfort. They gladly received it. I think the thought there is of the joy of relief. After being stunned and shattered by conviction, they now hear the gospel and it's so clear and simple and blessed, and God so applies it to their heart, they are relieved. There is salvation for me. And so they gladly receive the word. What a confession. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. He baptized in, or as it literally is, upon the name of Jesus. That is on confession of all that that name contains. What a confession then this was to the world around them, and what a company. 3,000 of them. And they were added to the church. What a great number. But I think you'll notice this. It's not just the number of them here. It's the fact and the nature of their fellowship. They were put beside the apostles. They stood shoulder to shoulder with the apostles. They said, "This is where we stand." They were added to the church of Jesus Christ. Then verse 42 through to 47 gives the constancy of these new disciples. Well, you notice in verse 42 their establishment in Christ. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice the four areas upon which they were grounded. Doctrine, they were settled in the apostles' preaching. The word here is teaching. They got into the deep things of God. They were taught of God. Tell me, is that not the reason for the great weakness of God's people today? Were the Christians, by and large, who even have a taste for doctrine, never mind a knowledge of it? Most Christians nowadays are happy to have a glorified comedy show. Just let's get through as easily as we can. Or more spiritual Christians, wanting to be taken up always with experience, something that will make me feel convicted or feel good or feel some other way. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Christian being convicted and feeling happy in the Lord. True preaching should lead to true experience. My friend, first, there's establishment in doctrine. Let's get to learn the things of God. And then, after the doctrine, there was fellowship. They got settled in the presence of the apostles. They got into their company. They got to fellowship with them. They turned away from the untoward generation. They gave up the company of the ungodly. And they got into fellowship with God's people. They weren't merely on the periphery of the church. They didn't just merely come to church on a Sunday and sit there and look at the crowd and say, look at them. No, they were in with God's people. That was their settled companionship among the people of God. I get worried about Christians when they find their friendship in the world, when they find their fellowship among the ungodly. I get worried about Christians when that happens to them. These people got grounded in doctrine and fellowship. And then the breaking of bread speaks of the Lord's table. The passion of the apostles for Christ was communicated to these people. They really got to the place where they loved the Lord. They saw the Lord. They remembered the Lord. They got built up in the Lord. They were grounded at the Lord's table. Now, the amount of bread you eat at the Lord's table would never build you physically. This is only a sacramental feast. It is a spiritual feast. But at the Lord's table, you will be established. You'll grow in grace if you look beyond the elements and you see the Savior. That's what happened to these people, and then in prayers. So do you notice these things? Doctrine, fellowship, the Lord's table, and prayers. They were established and grounded in these things. And that led to verse 44, verse 45, their commitment to Christ. You'll notice that they that believed were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. You will notice their unity, their spirituality. You will notice that eternity was the thing that to them really mattered. Things that you can buy, things that you can accumulate, things meant nothing to them. They receded in their estimation, and that's why they were willing to give up things in order that they may have Christ. Again, let me say, there's nothing wrong with a Christian having his possessions. The Lord never said they couldn't hold their possessions. Nothing wrong with a Christian having wealth and home. All the rest of it, if he uses them aright, nothing wrong. I'll tell you again, I do get worried about God's people when their only subject of conversation is things. When they talk about the money they make, the purchases they make, the things they accumulate, the trinkets of this world. Now, as I say, the Lord allowed them to have their possessions. But when these things become paramount and we live for things, we've lost sight of what really matters. These people were totally committed to Christ. And all they were and all they had were to be of use for the glory of the Lord and the extension of his church.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.